Well, good morning. Oh, you are so blessed to be in this worship service today. As we continue this series entitled Truths That Transform, we've been dealing with doctrinal teaching rooted in the Christian evangelical perspective of the nature of truth in God's Word, and more distinctively, the Baptist perspective concerning these truths. We have considered the doctrines or the teachings of God, of Jesus Christ, of the Holy Spirit, of the Lord's Supper, of baptism, of the Bible, of spiritual security, and today the doctrine or the teaching of the church. The title of this morning's message is The Family We Join. When a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, we join God as the head. Jesus Christ is the head. But we join the family of God. We join each other in this journey as well. How significant is the place of the Church of Jesus Christ in American life? Well, one way to measure might be by size. There are approximately 300 to 350,000 congregations in the United States. Let me put that in context, in perspective, okay? That's more congregations than there are Subways, McDonald's, Burger King's, Wendy's, Starbucks, Pizza Hut's, KFC's, Taco Bell's, Domino's Pizza, Dunkin' Donuts, Quiznos, and Dairy Queen combined and multiplied by three. The presence of the church in American life has been large because of our anchor to its our own history. But the significance of the Church of Jesus Christ should not only be measured by size, but also by influence, because we are difference makers, and we should be. But let me ask you this question. If all the Christians and congregations were to be taken out of a city, would anybody notice our absence? That is one way to evaluate the significance of our presence and the people of God's presence in a community or in a work environment or in a family or in a neighborhood or in a nation or in a world. We are called to be difference makers by doing ministry and making disciples. We ought to be making a difference in the world by what we do and how we do it. One small example of that is the participation we have in the Operation Christmas Child. You know, you've seen the boxes. We've been doing this for several years now. Franklin Graham's Ministry Samaritan's Purse, where we get these little shoe boxes, a very small token, a very small sacrifice, getting some resources, and they ship those out to the hurting and the hopeless and the needy of children in the world. And as of this year, there will be 100 million shoeboxes that have been passed out since that ministry was begun in 1993. We are difference makers. That's just one ministry, and that was only begun in 93. You can imagine the multiple things that the body of Christ has been doing historically in this nation and around the world for years and years and years and years, giving and going and serving and sacrificing. But the Church of Jesus Christ also makes a difference within the members of those who are actively engaged in the church. I've often said the way to see the gospel make a difference in a person's life is when you roll your sleeves up and get busy doing something as a part of the body of Christ. Here's some statistics as the result of those who are active members of a Christian church. We have 60% less chance of a heart attack, 55% less chance of one car accidents. I suppose that might mean if we have them, we're all together. Those who are active members of a church, they live 5.7 years longer than those who are not. We have fewer colds, headaches, and ulcers. 70% of the highly committed church people say they are very happy, compared to 30% of those who are unchurched. The National Institute of Health has developed 5 protective factors that help fight coronary disease, and the leading one is weekly church attendance. Teen suicide, the number 2 killer of teenagers, is reduced significantly by regular church attendance. And a recent study finds that singing in the choir is good for your heart. While singing, people's heartbeat synchronize, the choir members' pulse tend to increase and decrease in unison. Singing also triggers the release of endorphins, which boosts feelings of happiness and pleasure. The study does not say how the choir singing affects the choir director. But anyway, I'm trying to say to you today, on behalf of the choir, it's good for your heart. Join, all right? We are blessed so often. Amen. But the Church of Jesus Christ, how many churches are in Mesquite? There's one. Hello. I know I set you up. That's all right. There's one. There's one true church in this community. There's one true church in the nation. There's one true church in the world. Not every congregation is a part of the true church. And admittedly, because truth matters and words matter and doctrines matter, not everything would we agree with everyone. That's not about it. But as we gather together as congregations, we ought to be in tune with the body of Jesus Christ as his people. Now, that may vary about how we work together and degrees of our associations and all of those things. But to acknowledge that, folks, I hope there are more people that love Jesus Christ with their whole heart. There are more people engaged in the kingdom of God than just Southern Baptists. I really hope that. Wow. You see, if you ever found a perfect church, my advice to you would be do not join it because you would ruin it. You've seen that in the notes there. Someone said there's 3 kinds of churches: risk takers, caretakers, and undertakers. You've heard me say some people make their excuse, I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. I say all the time, that's not true. We had some empty seats last week. Turn with me, please, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll read most of the chapter, verses 1 through 10, and then verses 12 through 22. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's words this morning. The Apostle Paul writes, if you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, oh, that's the pivotal phrase. We were all those things he just described. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the age to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as the result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God had prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember, let's jump down to verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise. The scripture is giving the distinctions of the two groups, those that were identified as the people of God, Israel, and then Gentiles, which were identified as heathen, okay? He's making this distinction. Those that were outside the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, I love that, we've had the but God, and now the but now. In Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off and have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It doesn't mean necessarily that the Jews were nearer spiritually. They were near in proximity and relationship to the truths about God. Okay? For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barriers of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is hostility, which is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, that in himself he might make the two, Gentiles and Jews, into one new man, thus establishing peace. That would be perceived as a heretical statement to a purely Jewish perspective, that we might be made one in Christ and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity or the hostility. And he came and preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, the teachings of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. May the Lord bless and receive his word. You may be seated. Wow. Very quickly, you see your sermon notes as well. First of all, what is the church? What do we mean by the church? You see that statement in your worship guide, which comes out of a document that was produced as all the Southern Baptist churches get together on an annual basis at the Southern Baptist Convention as an expression of our choice to work together as independent congregations, and yet because of doctrinal affinity and also a faith commitment to each other, we join together believing we can do more together than we can do independently. And we have a Baptist Faith and Message, which is a short statement of core doctrines that we believe. It's not creedal in the sense that that's the thing that we hold to. We simply say that these statements are a succinct expression of what we believe the Bible teaches about various truths, doctrines. This is a succinct statement, and yes, it contains so much of what we believe the Bible teaches concerning the nature of the church. Let me read this, and I'm going to be reading it. Let me read it through first, and then I'll come back and read it with descriptive information. The New Testament church is a local body of baptized believers who are associated by covenant in the faith and fellowship of the gospel, observing the two ordinances, which would be baptism and the Lord's Supper, committed to the teachings of Christ, using the gifts, rights, and privileges invested in them by his word, and seeking to extend the gospel to the ends of the earth. The church is an autonomous, which means self-governing, body, operating through democratic processes under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Its scriptural officers are pastor and deacons. Let me read that again. It is a New Testament, not in the Old Testament, but the church did not exist in the Old Testament, because the church is all about the living witness and life of Jesus Christ, and he had not been born, he had not been crucified, he had not been resurrected yet. The New Testament church. Church is the called out ones. It was a secular term, ecclesia, the called out one. It was a secular term describing a group of citizens out of a city where they would gather somewhere outside the city to talk about the needs of the city. They would gather in a quasi-political sense. They would be called out from the city to gather to talk about what they need to do in the city, not spiritual. The term ecclesia does not have its rootedness in a spiritual concept, but a secular concept, the called out ones. And yet, as the term was used in the New Testament, it became crystallized as a defining expression of the nature of the people of God. And we are the called out ones. We are called out from the world. We're called unto a relationship with Jesus Christ. So a New Testament fellowship, a church, the called out ones, is a local. The term church in Scripture is never used of denominations. It's never used in that sense. It's always defined as there is a sense of universal church, which is all the people of the body of Christ, but it's always, almost always used in Scripture of local expressions. Listen, the body of Christ, if it does not have local identifiable expressions, it has no universal implications. To say there's God's people everywhere doesn't mean anything if there's not identifiable expression of God's people here. The Church of Jesus Christ should always manifest itself in a local expression in every community where God's people are. New Testament church is a local body of baptized believers. You are not a part of the local body until you've done the step of spiritual obedience, which ought to be the first step of obedience after a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ. Because baptism is the public testimony of your faith in Jesus Christ. It is the public expression. It's the public profession. You are saying to the world, to yourself, to your family, and to God's people, I now belong to Jesus Christ. To be a part of the body of Christ in a local identifiable expression, you must be baptized. That's what the scripture says. A New Testament church, local, baptized believers who are associated by covenant, which means by agreement. How can two walk together lest they agree? The next phrase, in the faith. That doesn't mean the believing faith. It means the body of things that we hold to be true. We believe the faith of Scripture, the body of truth, and the fellowship of the gospel. Gospel meaning good news concerning Jesus Christ, observing the ordinances, the two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, committed to the teachings of Christ. The scripture says we are commanded to teaching to go to all the world, teaching them to observe all that God commanded us, using the rights, gifts, privileges invested in them by His word and seeking to extend, which is missions, evangelism, and discipleship, the gospel to the ends of the earth. The church is an autonomous, it's self-governing, it's independent. No other church has a right to tell any other church what to do, except at the degree where they choose to associate together. So we are a part of the Dallas Baptist Association. We, as an independent congregation, along with over 500 other Baptist congregations of all kinds of ethnic, national, linguistic groups in this city, in this community, we choose to join together in a joint witness in this community. And as such, from a state, we choose to connect with other churches across this nation in the Southern Baptist Convention. And yet every single body is independent. We can associate together as long as our defining doctrines line us up and our practices line us up. If one independent congregation chooses to go awry in their teachings or practices or doctrines, then those who gather together say, you've gone beyond the bounds of our association and you can no longer associate with us because we believe you've distanced yourself by your practices, beliefs, or teachings inconsistent with what we hold to be true as according to the body of Christ. I'm giving you a lot of information. This is functional. This is everyday stuff in denominational life. But it's a way of God's people identifying in local fellowships and yet joining with a global ministry around the world. There is much about the body of Christ. But what about the church? What is the church? Let me give you these terms very quickly. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is a bride. We are the bride. All the people of God who are saved by God's grace are defined as the bride of Christ. Now, why in the world would God use the term of a group of people in relationship to Himself and call us the bride? Well, first of all, He's the husband. He's the head. He's the leader. He sacrifices and provides and takes care of. We are the bride as a group. But why would He use that term? Real quickly, this is very simple. Because that term in marriage, rightly understood and experienced, get that, rightly understood and experienced, that understanding of the relationship between a bride and a husband, rightly understood and experienced, is the most blessed, supportive, uplifting, safe, intimate, pleasurable, peace-filled experience this side of heaven. What other example could God use to say, that's the kind of relationship I want with you? Intimate, close, dependent, supportive, blessed, pleasurable, peace-filled. That's how Christ wants to relate to us. We're the bride of Christ. The church is a building. Now, let me hasten to say that the scripture never uses the term building in relationship to the church of Jesus Christ in a physical sense. It never ever uses the church in a physical sense. We read that term building in the passage we just read. It was not identifying a physical sense. You say, what does that mean? It means this. Nowhere in Scripture do we find ever where they talk about going to church. They never went to church. They were the church. They were the called out ones. And yet we identify church with building and structure and parking lot and location and lighting and advertising. And yet that is a foreign concept to Scripture. We are the church. The church gathers in this place and then it scatters. People say, where is your church? I say, depending on the day. Depends on the time of day. They're all over the place. Wow. The church is a building, but never in a physical sense. 1 Corinthians 3:9, you are God's building, it says. Ephesians 2:20, we just read, we are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. The church is a bride, a building. The church is a family. The church is a family. We bear the family name, Christian. We share a family legacy. Sinners saved by grace, going to heaven. We anticipate a family home, heaven. We are committed to a family mission, which is taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. And we bear a family resemblance. We're all being formed and shaped into the image of Jesus Christ. We all are becoming, more, hopefully, more like Jesus Christ. We join a family. That means commitment. That means relationship. Let me ask you something. In your physical family, either your immediate one or distance, brother, cousin, is there anybody in that circle of your physical family that you don't really like? Can you raise your hand? Can I get a witness? And if that person were here and I would ask him, they would probably raise their hand about you. But anyway, the family relationship is that we act lovingly. We're never commanded to like each other. We're commanded to love each other. I don't like me some days, and my wife agrees with that. But anyway, but do we act lovingly? Are we committed to each other? The church is a bride, a building, a family, an army. The church is an army. I read recently while a pastor in Hawaii, of all things, because of their ministry to the military, he was given the privilege on a special occasion to go out on a battleship. They let the pastor get on the battleship and get up there in the captain's quarters, and they went out a good ways from those Hawaiian islands, and the captain decided to do a gunner's drill of some sort. They're going to fire one of those big guns out there in the ocean. And so he called that command, and the pastor said it was stunning. He said everybody was scurrying around. Boy, everybody on that boat had a job, and they knew it's time to be doing your job. Man, they found their stations, they got in their duty, they called those orders, and man, it was synchronized effort. It was a total team effort. The pastor said, I realized I was the only one on board who didn't have anything to do. And then he said, it reminds me of some cruise ships I've been on. He said, most of the people on board sitting in recliners, wondering when the next buffet is going to be open. And there's a few people serving everybody else. The question is, are you on a battleship or a cruise ship? The church is a battleship. We're part of an army. You ought to have a duty station. You ought to have something to do. It's not a cruise ship. All quickly. The church is a body, different parts joined together under the leadership of the head, Jesus Christ. Very quickly, we've described what the church is. Where did the church come from? Where did the church come from? Matthew 16, verses 13 through 18. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, which means the Messiah, the anointed one of God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell Hades will not overpower it. Very quickly, you see those fill-ins. Where did the church come from? From the person revealed, Jesus Christ, his deity. The deity of Jesus Christ, that he was God. He was not just another man. He was not just another prophet. He was not one of many. He was the only Messiah, the anointed, the Son of God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The promise received by faith. What is the promise received? It's concerning his death, burial, and resurrection. It says in those verses 17 and 18. The church is built on the historic truths concerning the facts of Jesus Christ. The church is built on the historic truths concerning the facts of Jesus Christ. But the church was birthed according to the faith in the facts of Jesus Christ. You remember the train last week? An engine, a coal car, faith, facts. The church was birthed. It says here, Peter made this pronouncement, thou art the Christ. And Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Now, there are distinctives. We are not Catholic. I know I'm the Pope, but we are not Catholic. Catholics believe that Jesus was saying, upon Peter, I'm going to build my church, and that Peter became the first pope of a long line of popes. We don't believe that that's what it means. When he said upon this rock, he's describing Christ, but Peter's faith, his pronouncement. What did Jesus say? You didn't discover who I am just by your own reason. The Spirit of God worked, and you expressed that in response to God's Spirit. You expressed faith in the rock, and upon that kind of expression, I'm going to build my church on people that believe about me what you just declared. Faith in the foundation of Jesus Christ. And then the third thing, the purpose realized, his indwelling Holy Spirit. The Acts of the book of Acts talks about when Jesus ascended and went to be the Father, then the Holy Spirit came down and indwelt the people of Christ, the church. Now, very quickly here, let me express several things. We as a church have a mission statement. It's on your worship guide. It's on the back here next to the, see the little tear-off section? Right to the right of that little square box that says our mission. Let me read it to you. It's not on your screen. Our mission is to help people discover hope in Jesus Christ and lead them towards spiritual maturity and ministry involvement through fellowship with other believers as we worship God. And there are five functions expressed in that statement. And then we all also have a vision statement. I didn't have time to put it on the screen. It's to reconcile people to God and to each other through a multi-ethnic fellowship. We've kind of developed a motto. We want our church to look like heaven. Okay? Functions, vision, understanding, what is the nature of the church? Every gathering of people at Starbucks that are Christians is not a church. Even a bunch of folks that gather together in a motorcycle club, that's not a church. It's an expression of the church. Okay? What are the qualities that define a church as being a church as opposed to a gathering of believers? I'm glad you asked. The functions of the church and the purpose of the church are contained in two statements. Again, I didn't have time to put on the screen. I'm going to give them to you. You've heard them 1,000 times. First one is the great commandment. What is the great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and body, and your neighbor as yourself. That's the greatest commandment. Love God, love others. And then the great commission. Matthew 28. Go into all the world, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you, even to the end of the age. And in those two statements, we have the five functions that are expressed in our mission statement. Let me give them to you. The function of every church is to worship. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. You worship. That means preaching. That means singing. That means offerings. Giving is an expression of our financial stewardship. Ministry is the next function. Not only love the Lord with all your heart, but love your neighbor as yourself. That's ministry. That's an expression of our love for God, that we love others in ministry. And then in the Great Commission, we have the other three. Evangelism, go and make disciples. Go tell the world. Then we have fellowship, baptizing them into. Where do we baptize them? In the body of Christ. They're joining a team of God's people. And then discipleship, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And there are the five functions of the church: worship, ministry, evangelism, fellowship, and discipleship, that come out of the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, the basis of all that we teach. But it's not only functions. An identifiable group of believers that gathers together to be a church must have and practice the ordinances, the Lord's Supper and baptism. And you've heard me say this just a week or so ago. Those ordinances are not given to you and given to me. They are given to us. They are body rights, not individual rights. And for a group to be gathered together, to be called a church instead of just a fellowship, they must have a leadership structural process. In the scripture, that's a pastor or elder and or deacons, who are the identifiable structural servants under Christ on behalf of the body. Okay? So, does your coffee group have a pastor? Do you have a set of identifiable servants that have been qualified, and there's qualifications for deacons and pastors? Have they been approved by the body? Have they been affirmed? Have they been identified? Did they just assign themselves that role? Or did the body say, we recognize these gifts and interests in you. We've qualified you. You're not just to show up and you want this job. No, you're living it and you're practicing and you believe the truth and do all these things. And then, as a part of that flows out of those things, identifiable church also has a means and method of dealing with church discipline. We don't like to talk about that, but you have it in Scripture. There's times Paul says you need to kick those people out because they are not of the fellowship. You need to separate yourself. If spiritual discipline is not a part of the church, then we are just saying anybody and everybody can do anything and everything, and then the church has no meaning whatsoever. Now let me move to our motto. Man, my time is gone. The church, we want our church to look like heaven. Now you've heard me say this. Difference, you know, that's all nations, races, and people. We find it in Scripture. It was the testimony of the church at Ephesus, which is the first outreach from the Jerusalem church. Church at Ephesus was multi-ethnic. The day of Pentecost, who came? Jews from all nations. Okay? They came and they had different backgrounds. And they took the gospel back with them to different parts of the world. This is the key. And I've said this again. The difference between a group gathering together that looks different but yet joins together. And that is this. The theme of the body of Christ is unity. One with Christ, one with each other. Unity, unity, unity. It does not mean unanimity. We're not all the same. Praise God, we're not all the same. We need our differences to give us strengths. Okay? Now, this is my belief, that for so long, the Church of Jesus Christ has been built on affinity and not unity. Affinity means I like what you like, you dress the way I dress, you eat what I eat, we vote the same. You see, it doesn't take the Spirit of God in and of itself to build a church on affinity. That's much easier. Let me get a bunch of my buds and people that like what I like and dress what I dress. And I mean, we talk Southern and, you know, whatever that means. We say supper instead of dinner, or dinner still supper. I still haven't figured all that out. That's affinity. Spiritual unity is deeper than social, cultural, racial affinities. Now, affinities ought to be a doorway for evangelism. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, more so than not, and this can be race, ethnic, class, education, and gender. If you're going to evangelize, more so than not, a woman can talk to a woman many times easier than a man. A black person can talk to a black person initially easier than a white person can. More so than not. I'm not saying there are not exceptions. A white guy can talk an international to an international, a Cameroon to, I mean, why? We have affinities. We have cultural experiences. We have understandings of language and background and taste and style, which we don't have to express. We just step into. It's amazing. I can be on an elevator in a hospital room and somebody can step on there and I can get one or two clues out, maybe some conversation they've had with somebody else, and I know where they're from and I know what they're about, and I can make some little snippy comment and they just chime right in. I mean, I can step right into their world because I know where that world is, you see. It's different in a different kind of world. Let me tell you, we use our particular affinities as a, it doesn't make us exclusive to ourselves. It just makes us aware that some people we relate to more naturally than others. That doesn't mean we don't, with intentionality, try to relate beyond those barriers. We do, but we understand we may have particular power within certain groups, okay? But when we gather together here, let me tell you something. What ought to make us one is not Southern fried chicken. It's not the Republican Party. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. If I can't love somebody of a different race, education, background, then my love for Christ is sure weak. If I can't overlook, and it's not going to be comfortable. It's never comfortable. I mean, have a baby. Bring that squalling thing home. It's not comfortable about 2 o'clock in the morning and they start squalling. It's not about comfort. It's about a commitment to the family and a commitment to the gospel. We're going to do, Paul said, I'm going to do be all things to all men, but that by some means I might win some. What are we willing to do to love beyond ourselves so that Christ would be the basis of our unity and not just our affinity? Very quickly, number 3, what is my place in the church? Ephesians 2:21-22. In whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God. You say, what am I to do? Often people ask me, Pastor, how can we help you? I know what you mean, and I appreciate what you mean, and I value what you mean, and I'm blessed by your question. But my answer is typically always the same. And I express it a little more linked here. You say, what can you do for me? It's not about me. The best thing you can do for me is what you can do for Christ. You say, if the purposes of the church are worship, ministry, evangelism, fellowship, and discipleship, you say, what is your place in the church? This is real easy. As a worshiper, minister, evangelizer, fellowshipper, and a disciple of Jesus Christ, you do those things with all your heart. And you'll have a place on deck when it's time to fire the guns, and you'll know what you need to do, and you'll show up. It's about being engaged and involved and participating and sacrificing. What is your place? There's a place, and if God has a place for you in this church, there is a place unique to you in this fellowship. You seek Him, you walk in obedience, I believe He'll find it. Let me say one passing comment. Does it bother you at all that we have 47% of the American population that gives nothing into the tax pool, but is potentially getting resources from the tax pool? Does that bother anybody? I know I'm getting political, but I got a reason. kind of disturbs you when people are not participating. I know there's some that can't, physical, whatever, but there's a lot that don't. And yet everybody else is sacrificing to meet the needs of those who may not be sacrificing at all to participate for the good. You know where I'm going with this? Here it comes. You know what the percentages are within the church? It's typically about 20% of the folks that bear the load. Everybody else is showing up and getting their lawn chair and asking for tea and want to know when the buffet is open. And I believe the scripture says, and the clearest example is Jesus and the widow. Two mites, smallest coin you could have, and she put it all in. And Jesus said, look at that. Isn't it funny? When we say it's nobody's business what I give, and yet Jesus is putting them, and she showed up, he hit a spotlight right on her. Everybody look! Check this out! Look what she's giving right there! Everything! My question to you today is, are you really a part of the body, the family, the army? Are you serving, sacrificing, giving? I don't just mean here. If you're just doing it here, you're just a show off. You ought to be living it everywhere.